So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's quite a list, right? I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. God, I just ask that this morning, as we spend a little bit of time looking at this passage and some other passages, Lord, that remind us, that show us, that demonstrate to us the fruit of the Spirit being lived out by Jesus, God, that you would use this time together for us to draw closer to you. God, the words that come out of my mouth, may they be from you. And Lord, the words that come out of my mouth that maybe are not from you, would you supernaturally, Lord, allow our hearts to hear your heart through those. So God, I just ask that everything we do this morning would be about you. Speak to us, Lord, the message that we need to hear. In the name of Jesus we pray, and the church together said, amen. There's a couple of things I want us to notice about this passage. We've been looking at this, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, for the last few weeks in our series, You Gotta Meet This Guy. And what I wanted us to do is look before that, the part that we just read there, because there's something we need to check out at least. When I look at that list reminds me, in Paul's telling us, the difference between someone living in the flesh and someone living under the direction of the Spirit. And if you look at that list of the sinful nature before that, I don't know about you, but when I look at the list, I see myself in a lot of those. And maybe you do too. I don't see myself in all of them. Orgies and the like, that's not something that's a problem for me. It is for some. But envy, I got that one down. Lustful pleasures, sure, check, I got that one. Drunkenness, no, that's not something I struggle with. But many of you might struggle. That might be a desire of your flesh that you struggle with. The point is, we see in this list just that, a list. And we can see that Paul is telling us these type of things are the results of our life not being directed by the Holy Spirit. And while we might not struggle with all of them, we can see part of ourselves in this list. But verse 22, the verse we've been focusing on the last few weeks, but the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to notice a couple things before we dive in this morning. Notice it doesn't say fruits with an S. Some common mistake. I made it even this morning already when I said it. It's the fruit, singular, one fruit. It isn't a list that we pick and choose from. So we don't say, well, I want this, but I don't want this, or I like this, but not this. There may be some aspects that are stronger in you than others, that are not fully developed in you, but it's not a menu. There's a picture up here on the screen. This is a lot what I think we sometimes think the fruit of the Spirit is like. There was a child song. If you grew up in church, maybe you sang one of these songs about the fruit of the Spirit. And these child songs did this on purpose to teach us that it wasn't many things you can choose from. It would say, the fruit of the Spirit's not an apple. It's not a peach. It's not. It would say, it's all of these things. It's not a buffet. The fruit of the Spirit isn't a menu that you get to pick and choose from. The fruit of the Spirit looks more like this next picture. It's all of these. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It isn't a checklist you get to pick from. Someone who's led by the Spirit of God, someone who has the fruit of the Spirit, what comes out of them is all of these. So over the past few weeks, you might have been looking at these messages, and maybe some of them you've just checked out of. I don't really need to deal with that one. Or I don't really care so much about gentleness, because that's not really my personality, so I'm not going to look at that one. We need to understand it's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, another clarification here that's easy to miss. Whose fruit is it? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your fruit. It's not my fruit. It's God's fruit. It's the Spirit's fruit. It's God's job to make this fruit grow. You can't just try harder or look at that list and check them off. Fake it till you make it. This isn't a checklist of something that you do. It's a holistic understanding of what the Spirit of God is doing in you as it's leading and directing in your life. And I hope that doesn't just bog you down in details. I think it's important for us to look at it that way, to understand that as we look at this fruit of the Spirit. So let's dive into the characteristic we're going to look at this morning, and that's goodness. I want to be honest with you. Preparing for this message was really tough for me. Normally, we get a topic in our teaching team and look at that, and I can just see a clear path, and we talk about it, and it just somehow, the Spirit just flows out. And, man, I struggled with this. Of what does this mean in this passage, the goodness? And how do we see goodness displayed in the interactions Jesus had? Because it's easy for us when we think about these last few things we've looked at, patience and kindness and gentleness and now goodness, to think they all mean the same thing. Because in our English language, we use these words interchangeably all the time. Goodness and kindness, especially. We use them interchangeably. But I want us to understand, Paul said these things for a reason. They're not different adjectives describing a niceness. That's kind of how we think of these things. Oh, so the fruit of the Spirit's telling us to be nice. No, there's so much more than that. These words mean something. We've looked at what those words mean for the past few weeks. We looked at kindness and patience and gentleness. And this morning, I'd like us to look at the word goodness. Goodness is a lot like the word love in our English language. And actually, in Scripture, it makes it even more complicated because sometimes goodness and kindness are used interchangeably even in Scripture. But in our English language, when we say good, it can mean a lot of things. My breakfast was good. He's a good guy. Good morning. Good night. Have a good day. That's a good movie. It means so many different things. So this morning, let's look at this particular word, good, in Scripture. In Galatians chapter 5, 22, the Greek word that we translate as good is agathosune. I love that one. Some of these have been tough. Some of them have been, you can stumble over, but that one just kind of rolls off the tongue. Now, it's been a few weeks, actually quite a few messages since I've had a Star Wars reference. Someone pointed that out to me. And my wife said, when she was reading through this, she said, that sounds a lot like a Star Wars planet. Agathosune. That's a great word. I like us to say it together. Everybody, let's say together, agathosune. Agathosune. Yeah. Oh, it just rolls off the tongue. It's a great, oh yeah. But the word agathosune, or goodness, used here in the Greek, is only used four times in the Bible. You might be saying, wait a minute, good appears all throughout Scripture. You're right. But this particular word that we have translated, the translators putting this into English have translated as good, agathosune, only appears four times in Scripture. So I think it's a good assumption that it's a special word. There's something different about this. And I'd like us to consider this morning that it's a holy word. And here's why. As far as I can tell, from the research that I've done and other scholars have done, this word, agathosune, only appears in the Bible and church writings. It wasn't a word used in secular society. It's a holy word. It's a church word. Now, agathosune is officially defined as uprightness of heart and life. And Richard Trent, who is a scholar, distinguished between kindness and goodness in this way, agathosune. He said, kindness represents the kindlier, the things that feel good about goodness. Where agathosune carries with it a weight. It's a holy word. Sometimes it's stern. It's a spiritual word, and it's more than kindness. See, kindness can exist in anyone. We saw a couple weeks ago a video of people walking down the street doing acts of kindness for people. You can commit acts of kindness. You can do good deeds of kindness without Jesus. But agathosune is different. It's an attribute of God. You can't be agathosune. You can't have goodness apart from God. If you remember, the definition we used for kindness was benevolence in action, something good and virtuous, or the key word was pleasant. It's enjoyable. Kindness feels good. But I'd like us to consider this morning that goodness, agathosune, when we enact goodness in the world, that action moves beyond kindness. It's something done for the spiritual help or guidance of others. Some would say practical help coupled with spiritual care. Or for us this morning, let's use this definition, a benevolent act for a holy purpose. It's more than just a good deed. And as we'll see, it's a good deed done for spiritual benefit. And we're also going to recognize that it's not always enjoyable, but it's always good. So let's look at some of the interactions that Jesus had with people in Scripture that are displays of agathosune, of goodness in action. If you got your Bibles, open up to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're going to read a story that you're probably familiar with, of a man born blind. It says, as he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Then it goes on, I'm going to skip to verse 6. He spat in the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And the rest of the story goes on, and this man is brought to the Pharisees. We're going to pick up in verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the eyes was a Sabbath, which is a no-no. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. See, to perform this act was considered a violation of the Sabbath. It was work. And the Pharisees were not happy about this. And the story goes on, and they wanted to make sure, is this really a miracle? And so there's this interaction you can read about happens. They bring his parents in and say, is this guy really blind? And they say, yes, we don't know what happened to him. And again, they question the man. And so in verse 28, after they've had an exchange, they, the Pharisees, hurled insults on him and said, you're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, they're talking about Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Verse 35, and Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. He went to the man, he found him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of God, Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and that those who are blind, that those who see will become blind. See, we can see in this passage goodness, agathosune, in several different ways. First, there's the obvious. This guy was healed. He could see. That was good. It was an amazing miracle that to this man, no doubt, felt amazing. It was good. And sometimes we see that sometimes goodness feels good. Seems pretty obvious. It's enjoyable. It felt good. But this healing is so much more than just a good deed. It's bigger than kindness. This healing is an example of practical help mixed with spiritual care. See, it's a benevolent act. It's kindness displayed, but it's a benevolent act for a holy purpose. Jesus doesn't just open this man's eyes physically. He also opens the eyes of his heart. Because of this miracle, this man is led to see Jesus clearly, to come face to face with his Lord. He opens his eyes, but he also opens his heart. This good deed displayed several aspects of goodness. We read in the beginning of the story that this man wasn't blind because of some sin in his life or his parents' life, but he was blind so that God's goodness, that God's power could be demonstrated. And not only did this man receiving his sight feel good, his eyes were opened, his heart was opened as well, and he accepted the goodness of Jesus. But this interaction also shows Jesus displaying goodness to the Pharisees. They heard how all this went down multiple times. And they even verified to make sure this was a real healing, that this guy really was blind and now he could see. And they should have recognized the goodness, but they couldn't see it. They wouldn't accept it. See, sometimes people don't want to accept God's goodness. They're blind to the goodness of Jesus. Sometimes we are blinded to the goodness. Often we don't even recognize something as good. It doesn't line up with our way of thinking. It's not what we would want. Sometimes it's a struggle for us. The Pharisees refused to see the agathosune, the help with spiritual benefit. This man had been restored, not just his sight, but his soul. And they were hung up on the details. They were stuck. They were blinded to the goodness. Has there ever been a time when God's goodness was at work in your life, but you couldn't see it? Maybe it was a tragedy that you went through. Maybe it's a sin in your life. Sometimes it's good things that happen to us that our minds are just so clouded with thinking it can't possibly be God or I don't deserve this or whatever it might be. There's something in our life that makes us blind to the goodness. See, we see in John 9 that the goodness of Jesus, God's goodness, often feels good. But we also learn that we're often blind to his goodness. Let's look at another interaction where we see the goodness of Jesus, his agathosune on display. In John chapter 2, it's a story of Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. John chapter 2 is where we see that Jesus clearing out the temple. It's a story that we're probably familiar with. You've heard this story of Jesus seeing the corruption going on in the church, that the temple had become a place to take advantage of the poor, to fill the pockets of the greedy and take the focus off of God. And Jesus has had enough, and he clears the temple. He turns over tables. And guess what? That's agathosune. It's goodness. Unlike the healing of the blind man, it certainly wasn't pleasant. Those money changers didn't enjoy what Jesus was doing. Even the onlookers, I'm sure, were not excited about what was happening. It was painful to watch because sometimes goodness is painful. It wasn't enjoyable, but it was good. Sometimes God's goodness in our life is painful, but it's good. Agathosune in action. Jesus was making something holy again. He was working to demonstrate sanctification. Sometimes goodness is painful. Barclay, in his commentary, says that agathosune is active, and it might even be called aggressive goodness. I'm reminded of a quote that Pastor Bill used to share. If you've been around for a while, you know that he loved this quote. It's from C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's this amazing scene where Aslan, the lion, who's the Christ figure in this story, someone is asking a question about him, and when asked if Aslan, the great lion, is safe, Mrs. Beaver responds, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. When we experience God's goodness, when we experience His goodness, His agathosune, it sometimes hurts. It's sometimes painful, but it's pain for a holy purpose. Let's look at another story in John chapter 4. This is Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. And let me give you a little quick background here. The Samaritans and Jews, if you're not familiar with their history, they hated each other. And this woman is at a well. And we're going to hear something, a key time of the time that she's at a well. So we're going to start in verse 4. Now he had gone through Samaria, and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. This is important. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. So there's already this disconnect between the Jews and the Samaritans. And this is a woman. And it said that she went to the well at noon. Usually, people who would draw water, the women and children, would go in the morning or at night. But we're told this is at noon, the heat of the day. And scholars debate this, but the thought is that this woman went at noon for a reason. Because she wanted to be away from the others. We're going to find out why in a minute. But she didn't go when the crowds were there. She was possibly outcast, as we're going to see. And she wanted to go when no one else would be there. And here's Jesus, a Jew, and also a man, who meets her and asks her for a drink. Skip to verse 16. They have a discussion, and he says to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Sir, the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She's changing the subject. Because Jesus is just pressed in. And we don't know her story. We don't know if maybe she's had a string of bad luck and so all the guys she's marrying always die and that's why this has happened, or maybe she's promiscuous. But whatever the reason, we can kind of see that this woman is ashamed of this. And maybe the people around her have called her out about this. That's why she goes at noon to draw water. We read the rest of this story. We're not going to go through it this morning, but they have this amazing exchange. And there's a couple things I want us to see from this. There's so much richness to this story. There's so many lessons that we could dive into. And this morning, I'd not like us to focus on what Jesus said through this. There's some great teaching in there. But what happened? That here that Jesus displays all the aspects that we've looked at in this series so far. He showed patience. He showed kindness. He showed gentleness and also goodness. See, in this encounter, Jesus pushes a little bit. This interaction isn't totally pleasant. Jesus isn't afraid to stir things up. He's always pushing us towards agathosune, goodness, for it to be manifest in our lives. And here, this woman experiences two sides of the same coin of goodness. She experiences goodness in her first interaction with Jesus. A man, a rabbi, a Jewish man reaches out to her, talks to her, something so simple, but it demonstrates goodness. He reaches out to this woman who has been outcast from society, and maybe for a good reason, but he shows her kindness and goodness. He treats her with dignity and respect. But he doesn't just stop there. The coin flips, because sometimes goodness makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes goodness makes us uncomfortable. When I was 17 years old, I had lunch one day with my ex-girlfriend's father. Hold on, there's a story here, okay? That's a lot. I dated this girl for a couple years. She's an amazing Christian girl, and I'd really gotten close with her family. And her father, KP was what we called him, he was a coach. And he was, to this day, the best man I've ever met in my life. He was such a devoted follower of Jesus, and he loved people well, especially young people. And he only had girls, and so he told me, as I was dating his daughter, "You're like the son I never had." That's really uncomfortable, by the way, for a guy to say that about the girl that you're dating, you know, and all that stuff. So it was weird. But he loved me. And eventually, his daughter and I broke up, but KP told me, he said, "Just because you guys broke up doesn't mean we have to break up." And so he still poured into my life. And we still had this relationship. And one day he called me and he said, "I want to have lunch with you." And I was like, "Awesome, I'm going to lunch with KP." And as soon as I got to the restaurant, we started talking, we caught up a little bit. And then I knew something was up. He pressed in. See, he cared about me and he asked some tough questions. He said he had heard from his daughter, who was now in college, who heard from a friend, who heard from a friend, that the girl that I was currently dating, who he also knew, that our physical relationship had gone farther than it should. That as two teenagers who believed in Jesus, who were trying to witness to Jesus and what we were doing, that our relationship had gone beyond what two Christ followers should do. And he asked, he said, "Is this true?" Because he couldn't believe it. And then once I confessed to him, he called me out. He said, "Stephen, you know better than this." And I did. He said, "Your relationship is worth more than this, with this girl and with Jesus." My witness was worth more. And even though we might not be going all the way in the world's eyes, our behavior was not honoring to God. Yikes. In the middle of a restaurant, this conversation went down. Was I uncomfortable? Oh, you bet. I almost tried to get out of the situation. Over tacos, this happened. Goodness. It was goodness. Was it uncomfortable? You bet. Was it enjoyable? Absolutely not. I was embarrassed. I was devastated. But it was good. It was God's goodness on display. We continued to talk. We prayed together. He said he loved me, that God loved me. He reminded me and he demonstrated to me God's goodness. I left that restaurant and I went over to my girlfriend's house and we talked and we cried and we prayed. It was God's goodness, agathosune, on display. It was painful. It wasn't pleasant. It was uncomfortable, but it was good. KP loved me enough to step out of his own comfort zone and live out goodness. But here's something I want us to see here. It's a quality I think we often miss when we read stories like this in the Bible. If you read stories of Jesus tossing out the money changers or calling out this woman caught in sin or any of the rest of those times that's happened, and you get fired up, see? God's called us to be the whistleblowers. If you jump on the passages of keeping each other accountable, let me give you a caution. Yes, as we've seen, goodness sometimes means pressing into people. It sometimes means discomfort and pain. But let's make sure we're following the example of Christ. KP did. Goodness doesn't shy away from the tough conversations, but it must be goodness with a couple ingredients: relationship and humility. See, Jesus entered into a relationship with this woman. It happened quickly, but he reached out to her. He had a relationship. See, it's too easy and ineffective for us to try to live out goodness with picket signs or social media posts or just calling each other out. If your first interaction with someone is to give them some good old goodness, then you're off to the wrong start. It starts with a relationship. And number two, we need to check ourselves. Don't assume that you know the story. You might say, "Well, Jesus pressed into this woman." Here's something you may need to be reminded of, like I do sometimes. I'm not Jesus. He already knew her heart. He asked that question already knowing that. And so be sure when you're pressing into someone, when you're trying to enact God's goodness and demonstrate that you have a relationship and that you know their heart. You might know them, but you're not Jesus, so check yourself. See, KP knew my heart. He knew my heart. He knew my desires, but he also had a relationship and approached me with love and humility. We don't always enjoy experiencing God's goodness. But there's something amazing that happens at the end of this story with this woman. After this confrontation and after this, we read that she left and went to the very people who maybe were keeping her at a distance. She went back to the town, the people she was avoiding, and she said, "You've got to meet this guy. You got to meet this guy. He knows my heart. He knows everything about me." Goodness for a holy purpose. See, goodness can mean giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, pointing people towards our God who is all good. But goodness can also mean not standing up, or goodness can mean standing up for hypocrisy. It means discipling your children to point them towards God. Goodness, agathosune, means sometimes having that tough conversation. But as followers of Jesus Christ, it should be the motivation for everything. For every act of kindness, for every act of benevolence, for every act of discipline, every act of patience, every act of rebuke, everything, goodness should seep out of us. Goodness, agathosune, is the ultimate motive for all the deeds that we do. Goodness might not always feel good. It might be challenging, but goodness is always good. It's holy. Are we living out agathosune? See, you can do good works. You could take those lists that we read in Galatians 5:22. You could check those off every day. But what's your motivation? See, remember, it's not your fruit. It's the Spirit at work within you, the fruit of the Spirit. And apart from a holy motivation, it's just good deeds. It's just works. What's your motivation for what you do? Is it holiness? Are they benevolent acts with a holy purpose? Goodness is holiness in action. So what's the takeaway for us this morning? I want to ask you, can you open your eyes to see God's goodness around you and towards you? Can you open the eyes of your heart to see it at work? There's so many things that cloud our seeing it. Sometimes we won't accept it. God can't possibly be being good to me. I don't deserve this. Or maybe it's a sin in your life that's blocking it. But can you open your eyes to see God's goodness? And will you invite God's goodness, even when you might not enjoy it? Has God's goodness seeped in deep into your heart? Is it the motivation for everything you do? Are we willing to be good to others, even when it's tough? See, goodness sometimes feels great, and it points us to Jesus. Goodness sometimes is painful, but it can point us to Jesus. Goodness sometimes makes us uncomfortable, but it points us to Jesus. When it's holy, when it points us to Jesus, when it's holiness in action, goodness is always good. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your goodness, the goodness that you shower upon us, even when we don't see it, even when we don't want it, Lord. Help our eyes to be open to see your goodness around us, not just in others, but the goodness that you're showering upon us. God, may we be opened to accept your goodness even when it's uncomfortable. Sanctify us, Lord, into who you want us to be, and help us to do that with the world around us, with fellow believers, Lord. Help us to step into your goodness with love, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness, with all of those, Lord. May everything that we do be motivated by your goodness. And may what comes out of us be holiness in action, Lord. God, help us to open our eyes to see who you are and what you're doing in our lives. God, thank you for your amazing goodness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.